Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for a chance to come and be in your presence. And I ask you to forgive me for all my technical inefficiencies, but we know you're bigger than all. We thank you that in this chapter of the Bible, which so many churches disregard, we find great peace and hope because of your promises we see today all over this. And we know we have a guide in this book right in front of us. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. I thank you that he is in every story, every chapter, every paragraph, every phrase. And we ask tonight that you would walk among us, you would enlighten us, that you would give us truths deep and sure, and that we would never waver. We ask you to come quickly, Lord Jesus. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Travis is going to read three references out of the Bible that are going to parallel what we study tonight. And we're using extra biblical pseudepigraphal information, and that will be from First Enoch, Jubilees, and Jasher.
Okay, the first one, First Enoch 1, 3 to 9, says, "Concerning the elect I said, and took up my parable concerning them, the Holy One, the Holy Great One, will come forth from his dwelling, and the Eternal God will tread upon the earth, even on Mount Sinai, and appear from his camp, and appear in the strength of his might from the heaven of heavens. And all shall be smitten with fear, and the watchers shall quake, and great fear and trembling shall seize them unto the ends of the earth. And the high mountains shall be shaken, and the high hills shall be made low, and shall melt like the wax below the flame. And the earth shall be wholly rent in asunder, and all that is upon the earth shall perish, and there shall be a judgment upon all men. But with the righteous he will make peace, and will protect the elect, and mercy shall be upon them. And they shall all belong to God, and they shall be prospered, and they shall all be blessed. And he will help them all, and light shall appear unto them, and he shall make peace with them. And behold, he cometh with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to destroy all the ungodly, and to convict all flesh of all the works of their ungodliness which they have ungodly committed, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now 1 Enoch 6, 1 through 8. "And it came to pass, when the children of men had multiplied, that in those days were born unto them beautiful and comely daughters. And the angels, the children of heaven, saw and lusted after them, and said to one another, Come, let us choose us wives from among the children of men, and beget us children. And Simjazah, who was their leader, said unto them, I fear you will not indeed agree to do this deed, and I alone shall have to pay the penalty of a great sin. And they all answered him and said, Let us all swear an oath, and all bind ourselves by mutual imprecations, not to abandon this plan, but to do this thing. Then swear they all together, and bound themselves by mutual imprecations unto it. And they were in all 200 who descended in the days of Jared on the summit of Mount Hermon, and they called it Mount Hermon, because they had sworn and bound themselves by mutual imprecations upon it. And these are the names of their leaders: Simeazaz, their leader, Arakabah, Ramiel, Kokabiel, Tamiel, Ramiel, Daniel, Ezekiel, Baraquajel, Asael, Armaros, Batariel, Ananel, Zequiel, Samsapiel, Satariel, Churiel, Jamjail, Seriel. These are the chiefs of tens." Okay, now we'll go to Jasher 5, 6 through 14. "And after the lapse of many years, in the 480th year of the life of Noah, when all those men who followed the Lord had died away from amongst the sons of men, and only Methuselah was then left, God said unto Noah and Methuselah, saying, Speak ye and proclaim to the sons of men, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Return from your evil ways and forsake your works, and the Lord will repent of the evil that he declared to do to you, so that it shall not come to pass. For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I give you a period of 120 years. If you will turn to me and forsake your evil ways, then will I also turn away from the evil which I told you, and it shall not exist, saith the Lord. And Noah and Methuselah spoke all the words of the Lord to the sons of men day after day, constantly speaking to them. But the sons of men would not hearken to them, nor incline their ears to their words, and they were stiff-necked. And the Lord granted them a period of 120 years, saying, If they will return, then will God repent of the evil so as not to destroy the earth. Noah, the son of Lamech, refrained from taking a wife in those days to beget children, for he said, Surely not God will destroy the earth, wherefore then shall I beget children? And Noah was just a man, he was perfect in his generation, and the Lord chose him to raise up seed from his seed upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Noah, Take unto thee a wife, and beget children, for I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. Now the Jubilees, 5:1-11. And it came to pass, when the children of men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the angels of God saw them on a certain year of this Jubilee, that they were beautiful to look upon, and they took themselves wives of all whom they chose, and they bare unto them sons, and they were giants. And lawlessness increased on the earth, and all flesh corrupted its way, alike men, and cattle, and beasts, and birds, and everything that walks on the earth. All of them corrupted their ways and their orders, and they began to devour each other. And lawlessness increased on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of all men was thus evil continually. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted its orders, and all that were upon the earth had wrought all manner of evil before his eyes. And he said that he would destroy man and all flesh upon the face of the earth which he had created. But Noah found grace before the eyes of the Lord. And against the angels whom he had sent upon the earth, he was exceedingly wroth, and he gave commandment to root them out of all their dominion, and he bade us to bind them in the depths of the earth, and behold, they are bound in the midst of them, and are kept separate. And against their sons went forth a command from before his face, that they should be smitten with a sword, and be removed from under heaven. And he said, My spirit shall not always abide on man, for they also are flesh, and their days shall be 120 years. And he sent a sword into their midst, that each should slay his neighbor, and they began to slay each other, till they all fell by the sword, and were destroyed from the earth. And their fathers were witnesses of their destruction. And after this they were bound in the depths of the earth forever, until the day of the great condemnation, when judgment is executed on all those who have corrupted their ways and their works before the Lord. And he destroyed all from their places, and there was not left one of them whom he judged not according to all their wickedness.
And those are the extra biblical texts that we're going to lay alongside this. I'm going to have Travis read one more thing, which he didn't know that he was going to. And this is a rather lengthy read, but it is so important. And those, by the way, were about the time they're written. Those are written about the time, same time as Genesis. This we're going to go to Matthew 24, which of course is way, way, way after this. And Travis, I want you to read 1-37. You have to understand the reason that we do this study, because we learn Genesis 6 because of what happened in Matthew 24. Let me set the scene up before he starts reading. Jesus knows his time is short. In fact, it's the afternoon before he goes to the Last Supper. The next day will be Calvary. He's on his last walk on this mission. He goes to the Mount of Olives, which is kind of his safe place as he's ministering. He goes there often to pray. Oftentimes when he's by himself, he's at the Mount of Olives. It's central location in Jerusalem. It's very close to most of the things in Jerusalem. And he goes there and he quietly kneels and he quietly prays. So he's on the Mount of Olives, and four of his closest disciples come to him: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We call them the inner circle. They're two sets of brothers. And they come to him, and they're beginning to believe what he's been telling them. Up to this point, they would argue with him when he said, I must die, I must go. No, no, no. You came to save us from Rome. No, no, we don't want to. La, 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 we don't want to hear it. And now they're getting, he's serious. They're starting to get the point. He means this. We're in Jerusalem, and he tells us tomorrow he dies. And so they finally wake up spiritually, and they go, we better find out about this. And they go to him and in confidence, and these are his inner circle. He loves these guys. I mean, this is John the Beloved. This is Peter. These are the guys that he's going to trust when he's raised from the dead and ascended to the Father. They're going to change the world for him. He loves these guys, and they come to him and said, Master, Master, what are we going to do? And he tells them, don't worry, I'm coming back. How do we know that? And what are we going to look for? And this is what Travis is going to read. This is called the Olivet Discourse. You find it in three places in the Bible. Find it in Mark, Matthew, and you're going to find it in Luke. But this is the one, Matthew 24. Remember who Matthew is. The person who took shorthand. If you ever want the details of a story, that's why he's got to read all these verses. Because Matthew's going to give the details. And why do we care? Because there's going to be a reference here that is going to be the impetus why we study Genesis 6. So, Matthew 24. And by the way, we're reading from the ESV. English Standard Version is the closest version to the Dead Sea Scrolls. Okay.
Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left there here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will rise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is a Christ, and there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the south will mourn, tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. From the fig tree learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
That verse has triggered more controversy than... Thank you, Travis. I appreciate you reading all that. That verse in... And it was Matthew 24:37 that you really need to hone in on. I wanted you to read all that so you know the Olivet Discourse. But that verse has caused more controversy than any other verse because the question then begs, what are the days of Noah like? If that's the key trigger... If that's the trigger to Jesus coming back, we better understand what the days of Noah look like. And that's what Genesis 6 is. You're in the heart of the days of Noah. We could have actually titled this chapter Days of Noah because this is what it is. It is the prelude to the flood. Everybody knows the flood story. It is the foundation for the life you're living today. If you are in a bubble and you never go out of your house, you never listen to anything, you never go to a store, you never go anywhere, you don't care. But if you live on this earth today, this is your story. This is the surround that you find yourself in. And so why do we care? Jesus said, pay attention, dear ones, you four of my favorite guys, you guys that I trust all of eternity for the rest of the world with after I leave. Because, you know, it's going to be 11 guys who are going to take the gospel out and change the world. These are four of them, the top four. And he says to them, this is how big it is. Don't despair, I'm coming back. And you'll know it because it looks like the days of Noah. So my intent with this lesson is to equate you with what the days of Noah were, what they look like, and how does that translate for you today? Because if it's not important to us, then God wouldn't have put it in here. I grew up in a church that didn't do much Old Testament because it's too hard to understand and nobody needs to know the Old Testament anymore. Well, that's hogwash. Because Jesus himself points us back to this chapter at this time for this message. And I don't know about you, but if Jesus thinks it's important, I guess I put it on my list too. We are in Genesis 6. It is pretty discerning the fact that Bible readers and teachers alike will skip this chapter because it's just too confusing. I beg to differ. I think it's very, very interesting. 99.6% of American pastors will not teach this chapter. So you are in very small company learning this. Welcome. We also have to understand that that trend was not so in first century Christendom with some of my favorites, Polycarp and Irenaeus. People that I think are very rock solid because they sat under the likes of John and Peter and James, and they were their students, so I think they probably knew what they were talking about. They all believed this. You're gonna find with this particular study, there are two distinct views. Well, there's actually three. The ignoring view, we've already talked about that. We just don't do this chapter. Then if you do this chapter, there are two distinct views. One's called the Sethite view, and one's called the angel view. You're going to find out right on the bat that I believe the angel view is the only one that's sound, the only one that's biblical, the only one that I can prove. We will talk a little bit for the opposing view because you need to be scholarly and understand why they went there, and I will discount that, and I think you will too. However, this is the point in the lesson where I always say don't believe one thing I say. You have a Bible. You have all the books that we're reading from. You have notes, but you have most of all the Holy Spirit in you. And you pray, and you read, and you study, and you find for yourself what's truth. I'm not going to change my opinion because I've already done this studying, but that's not you. You don't believe anything that I say, and Scripture has to back up everything. It is a true and only purposefully wonderful magnet and boundary and anchor. It's everything. It's all that. And it's the only thing that matters. So the theme of this particular chapter is going to be the days of Noah. We want to understand that we are pre-flood here, but just pre-flood. This is Noah right before the flood. So that's a time spot we're looking at. We came to this conclusion because we're going to start reading now in the text. And I'm starting in Genesis 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Lots in that little, tiny, three-line first and second verse. Right off the bat, first thing you need to understand, this Bible was not originally written with verses and chapters. Verses 1 and 2 should not be separate. They are the same sentence. And therefore, there should be not 1 and 2. This should be all one. In the original text, there's no break. So it should read, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And there should be no break there. They took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. One huge sentence. One giant thought. And here's what it's basically saying. Men are human men, began to multiply, began to have babies on the face of the earth. They were doing just what God told them. Go forth and multiply. They began having babies, but not all babies are men. Little men. Some are little girls. And it says here, according to what Moses writes, that the daughters were born to them. Well, of course they were. And it's usually about 50-50 in a family. Some families not, but that's typically what it is. The words that you have to understand the meaning of, the sons of God, and this is going to be a big deal. It's Bena Ha Elohim. It means sons. Elohim is God, plural, because of course we have a triune God. Bene Ha Elohim, sons of God. Son Bene Ha of Elohim, sons of God. The reason that this can get confusing, and later on I'm technically going to pitch this to you, but I'll just do an overview here. In the New Testament, we are called the sons of God when we become saved. We talked a little bit about this prior to the lesson tonight at dinner. I think, and I can prove to you with Scripture, that when you become saved, born again of Jesus, I think something changes inside your inner working, in your DNA, in your blood, whatever, your inner being. I think you're changed. There are thousands of verses that says you are a new man. You are changed. You become a son of God. These sons of God in the Old Testament are not born again believers from the new. They're sons of God, angelic beings, because God created the angels. Let's talk about that. God had a family before he made man. And I call them angels. That's probably not even correct. They're a celestial being, or they're other beings than us. They're not humans. Man in Genesis 1's the first humans. But he had another family. Because in Job tells us when God created the earth, these sons of God, this other family, this angelic group, this crew of, I don't even know what they look like. I think lots of them look different. We know there's different kinds. They're cheering. Yes! When God creates the earth, man's not created yet. He's got another family standing beside him that's cheering when God creates the earth. So he's made another family, and they are called the sons of God. Bene Ha Elohim. And they are his family, and he loves them. Now, the difference with them and us, they don't look like him. They weren't made in his image. They were made by him, and they're wonderful, and I think we're going to have great fun with them in the millennial kingdom because they're going to be with us. His two families are going to be together. But they don't look like him. The change, we already did this several weeks ago when he reached down into that golden clay. He made Adam golden and shiny. And the awesomeness of that was, and Adam was created in what? The image of God. Yes, Adam is a son of God. Yes, he is. But these sons of God don't look like us. they look different. It's going to be a big deal in this Genesis 6 because when they begin mating with human women, they get creatures that don't look like us. So, don't be confused about the term sons of God in New Testament. We're talking Old Testament here. There is a change when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes and offers his blood, it's way more than you think. And you accept him because of the blood offering he gives. It changes your DNA. Can't prove it. I can just tell you the Bible says you are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. That means your inner workings too. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus because he has changed you. So sons of God in New Testament are not same as sons of God in Old. That Jesus changes everything. A lot of things change when Jesus comes. I want to say that here just so when I start talking about it, you don't say, wait a minute, they call us that. They do. But that's because Jesus came. So when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them. We know those are human daughters. Men and women that were people had human babies. And some of those human babies were girls, right? They're daughters, they're girls. Then the Bene Ha Elohim, the sons of God, saw the daughters of men that were beautiful. I'm sure some of those were gorgeous. God did a good thing when he made people. There's some really strikingly beautiful people. And these angels in heaven saw them, and they are drop-dead gorgeous. God doesn't make a mess. He makes everything good. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. That's a little bit deceiving the way the King James reads that. Of all whom they chose. The wives didn't get to choose anything here. It was the angels that did the choosing. Notice it wasn't a mutual choosing. Like I choose you, you choose me. Uh-uh. They did the choosing. So pay attention to that because that was not what we normally think of. According to Hebrew, the way that's written, it meant the wives had no choice. Only the sons of God. Now let's go to who the sons of God are because I'm going to prove this to you scripturally. In the Old Testament, just so you know, never once is sons of God used for a believer. That's going to be really targeted in the New Testament. Jesus changes that because again, it goes to there's a change that happens inside you when the blood of Jesus covers you. People say you can't prove it. I can't, but I think the Bible can. So let's do some work here. Just so we're in it right now, we're going to concentrate on the sons of God in the Old Testament. I'm reading to you from the oldest book in the Bible. You know that by now. You've studied with me. It's Job, the first chapter, the sixth verse. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, Bene Ha Elohim, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. This is before man's created. These beings are in a court in heaven. God's in heaven, and these beings are coming in and out in front of God. Satan did that too. Satan still does that. He has not been kicked out of going before God in heaven. And what does he do up there? He brings you before God. He brings me before God. And he asks to give us lots of trouble. He does. He did that same thing with Job. He's doing the same old tricks he always did. That's going to end. Not yet. It's going to end one of these days. But anyway, these sons of God are in this heavenly court. Does that sound to you like human men who are from the line of Seth? They're not even born yet. These are sons of God. Bene Ha Elohim. Job 2:1. Again there was, and this is like a repeat. Again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. This is a recurring theme in heaven. These sons of God, and along with Satan, are going before God and asking to sift you. Satan says, can I sift them? And you remember Jesus said to Peter, Satan wants to sift you like grain, but I'm praying for you. This is the same old story. These Bene Ha Elohim, by the way, you should know this, and I think you do, when Satan fell, which means he lost his glory. He still has access to heaven. He still is in the second dimension, which I call the second heaven. He still is king of the earth. But when he was thrown to the earth and lost his dominion in the heavenlies, he took a third of the angels with him. I don't know how many million that is. I'm guessing hundreds of millions. I'm guessing. Don't have a number there. But so these fallen angels and Satan, their mission is to get you. Their mission is to cause you trouble. Their mission is to get lost people not to find Jesus. And they go before this heavenly court before God, and they said, we're going to go to Linda Pierce's house. Go. God says, try it. She got Jesus all over. You go give it a good, give it your best shot. And that they're doing that day and night. They're bringing railing accusations against you. And this is the scene Job is seeing. Now remember, Job's the oldest book in the Bible. He's a prophet. He's seeing all this happen. But my point in using these verses is, he's referring to the sons of God as angelic beings, not human beings, sons of Seth. Seth's not even born yet. Okay? Then there's Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, Bene Ha Elohim, shouted for joy. This is what I told you when we were first talking. I didn't read the whole chapter to you. Job 38 is wonderful. God's creating the earth and he's surrounded by this family of heavenly hosts and Bene Ha Elohims, and they're cheering for him. Yes, God, keep it going. It's gorgeous, beautiful, wonderful, and they're cheering. And you will have pastors that tell you the sons of God are the sons of Seth. They're not born yet. How could they be in the heavenlies cheering with God created the earth? When God created the earth, there's no human beings born yet. Right? He doesn't start out, God created humans first, and then he built the earth around. No. These guys are the angelic family, the angelic host, and they're cheering. That's the third part in Job, the third reference that should pretty much make it clear that these sons of God are angelic beings. Then we go to Mr. Matthew. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I inserted this at this point because I want you to know something. These bad Bene Ha Elohim, these bad sons of God, these third of the angels that fell with the devil himself, they're bad. These are the bad guys. And why do we care? Because they're the ones causing all the issues right now with us. They're not our friends. They're our adversaries. And Matthew tells you, don't be discouraged. God has it figured out. And what's their downfall going to be? They're going to go to the lake of fire. They're going to go into everlasting fire. We call it the lake of fire. And it was originally prepared for this devil and these Bene Ha Elohim, these fallen angels that came with Satan, was hurled to the earth, and have been about mischief ever since. This is their outcome. I put this in here right in the middle so we understand they don't have a good outcome. We are discouraged by them, and we're downtrodden by them, and we're plagued by them. But when I get really overwhelmed by what I think an attack, I remind them, yeah, Matthew tells me what your fate is. I know where you're going. I hope you like fire. They don't like that and they flee. You know, just be honest. They hear you. How do I know that? Matthew says that's what God said. I didn't really prepare the eternal fire for humans. That's going to happen because they didn't receive a son. I made them for these guys. These bad Bene Ha Elohim. These bad fallen angels, these bad sons of God and the devil. I made hell for them, and that will be their outcome. Matthew 25 explains it. I love Jude. We all know his story. Didn't believe his brother was king of kings until he rose from the dead, and Mr. Jude came around. It's got the strangest little book in the Bible, and it's just chock full of really, really awesome stuff. So let's say, even though the Bible wasn't developed with book, chapter, verse, it wasn't. It's long writings. God, when he set it up, and I think it was about the 3rd century, I'm not for sure on that. When he set that up, it's uncanny the way things parallel. So we're talking about Genesis 6. Let's see what Jude 6 tells us. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation. In fact, let's read the whole thing. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And what in the world is he talking about? He's talking about these fallen angels that came down. And Travis read to you from 1st Enoch, Jubilees, and Jasher, and explains in more detail. They came down to Mount Hermon, a group of them, not all of the third of the ones that fell. A group of about 200 came down to Mount Hermon, landed, made a pact among themselves, promised, and of course the devil's in the middle of them and really spurring them on, that they're going to do this dastardly deed. And what is that deed? What in one thing could they do to God to thwart what he had started? They could change his man. That precious image of God, Adam, that God was so proud of, that other being, that other family, not Bene-Ha Elohim, humans, they could somehow change that favorite being of God, that Adam guy, that lineage, and they could inject their DNA into that and warp that line so bad that God couldn't redeem them because they wouldn't be his creation. They could do that. And how could they do it? It would have to be a sexual thing. And it would have to be with human women that would then have offspring that would not be human. And they would keep having offspring that would not be human. And through the centuries, they'd keep having offspring that would not be human. So that eventually you get down the line and the earth becomes filled with non-human, non-created by God beings. These are beings God's not creating. And they packed, these 200 angels. And Travis read you some of the names of them, which I can't pronounce. You can read that. But what happened was they made this pact. Satan spurred them on that this was going to be the big plan. We are going to come to earth. We're going to choose any woman we want. That's what that meant. They chose. The women didn't. And they chose any woman they wanted, and they would impregnate her. She would have an offspring. That offspring's not savable. It's not created by God. God never intended these fallen angels to come down and mate with human women. This was a plan from Satan from the beginning. Genesis 3:15 is a warning shot to God, because God, at what happened in the garden, the serpent seed began and Cain is birthed and the baby Abel is birthed. And what happened was, because they did that dastardly thing, God says to the serpent and he says to Eve, I will put enmity, I'll put a war, a fighting between, and he points to Satan, your seed and her seed. And her seed will crush your head and your seed will bruise his heel. And this is the war we're looking at. And Satan's not stupid. He heard that prophecy. So what does he think? Oh, she's going to have seed. She's going to have this, these human things. They're going to have babies. Ooh, and one of them is going to crush my head? I don't like this story. So Satan says, what can I do? I can change the seed. I can make it non-human seed. Then it can't crush my head. And how does he do that? They design this plot. They design this plot to begin to infiltrate the human genome, the DNA swapping, the mixing of the seed. So there's not a seed of the woman. Wouldn't be a seed of the woman. It'd be a mixed seed. Because this seed of the woman's going to come down through the generation. We know his name is Jesus. We know that. He probably did too. And he's going to come down, and he's eventually, when he gets here, he's going to crush my head? Well, I'm going to stop that because I'm going to make where there isn't any seed. There's not going to be any human seed. There's not going to be any seed of the woman come down and crush my head because I'm going to mix up my seed, these fallen angel seeds. I'm going to change it all. I'm going to change God's plan. He thinks he's so smart. Yeah. And here steps in this plan to change the human genome, to warp the DNA that's going to... We've talked a lot about in our studies about how important is the lineage coming down to Jesus. And so-and-so begot so-and-so, and so-and-so begot so-and-so. Why is that important? God's going to prove to this enemy of our souls exactly where this lineage is coming, and it is pure. That's a proof to the devil. If you ever read a begat group and you think, I don't like this, say, oh, I do like this. This is God's proof that Satan didn't win in this. See, this is way bigger than we've ever thought about before. This is the battle that is beyond any other battle. This is the battle to the death. So when it talks about in Jude 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, their first estate was heaven. The angels' first estate was heaven. Estates where they lived. Where's the real estate for angels? Where do they live? They don't live here. They will come on this earth. Their first estate was heaven. They came down from there. They kept not their first estate. And where did they come? They came to Mount Hermon, planet Earth. So Jude says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. That's a very interesting word. You know me. It is my belief you don't leave one good word without explaining that. It's oikotarian. That might not be exactly how it's pronounced. That's what it looks like. And it is only used twice. That word, that habitation, that oikotarian word, is only used twice in the New Testament. Here is one. Angels that kept not, they left their habitation. And that word actually means a bodysuit. Their oikotarian was their house. You know how the Bible talks about our body is our house, our temple. You know, we've heard that before. That's oikotarian. We have an oikotarian. We have a bodysuit. And by the way, this is just a little aside. I'm leaving mine one of these days for a brand new one. But these angels had the perfect oikotarian. They had the perfect habitation. They had the perfect house in heaven. But here's what Jude says. He said they left that and they put on a human bodysuit. If you didn't know this, angels are shapeshifters. They can look different to different people. They can come in and out of a second heaven into earth. There are many Old Testament stories about angels walking on earth. I think there are many New Testament ones too. I think they're still walking. Remember, we're told in the New Testament, be careful who you entertain, because you might entertain angels unaware. Some of us have stories like that. And also, you know this, they don't look like Ezekiel calls the wheels and wheels. They look like they've taken on a new oikotarian, a new house. They look like a human house when they come on earth. We can go back to lots of instances when angels walked on earth, they look like humans. That's what happened here in Genesis 6. Jude 6, which correlates with Genesis 6, let me read it again. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, their own bodysuit, their own oikotarian, he hath reserved. Here's what happened because they did that. This is what God did to them. He's punishing them. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. They are locked up. Later on, we're going to hear the word in Tartarus, which is the lowest part of hell. Those 200 that plotted the plot on the Mount Hermon that we know from Enoch and Jubilees and Jasher, we know the details of where they landed and the plot they plotted. God was so furious with them that they are in chains. under darkness in the lowest place of hell called Tartarus. And why do we care about that? Jesus died on the cross. He took care of business. Of course we know he did. We know that he saved us and he shed his blood. But he did more than that. They pronounced him dead. He marched into that pit of hell and he walked into Tartarus where these awful, horrible, plotting, scheming Bene Ha Elohim are chained. And he said, "You thought you won? It's game over for you. I bought back by my blood the blood of mankind. You're tainting, you're warping, you're distending things you tried to do to my DNA and my people. I bought it back today. It is game over." And they were screaming because they thought, yeah, I'm locked up now, but I'm getting out and we're going to battle because there's a lot of Nephilim on the earth now. Oh no, Jesus' blood changed that. Jesus' blood made a purchase price for even people that have some Nephilim blood in them. He said, "It's over. Game over. You lose." And he's in the pits of Tartarus preaching to these. Not that they can be saved, they can't be. But saying, "It's nice try. You followed the wrong side." Nobody seems to talk about those days following the resurrection, following the crucifixion. They were huge days for him. He didn't lay on that stone slab waiting to rise up. He was busy every day. And one of the things we know, according to Jude, is that he marched into that pit and said, "I win." And I'm sure it wasn't like that. But you know what I'm saying. I am being a little silly there. Jude 7 continues on. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in the like manner." Now that's huge. Later on, we're going to come back to this verse several weeks. But Sodom and Gomorrah, Jude says, was in like manner. What does that mean? That means they were infested with Nephilim. The fallen angels came back after the flood. And where did they land this time? They landed in Sodom and Gomorrah and they began the old trickeries again. These ones are in chains. These a new set came in. The Bene Ha Elohim, that more evil ones came into Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jude says, in like manner. What is it like manner to? What happened in Genesis 6, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after, and here's the key, strange flesh. Strange flesh, if you look that up, means not compatible, not the same. Angels were not supposed to mate with human women. They were not. That's what that strange means. It means not compatible. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Those angels that did it in Sodom and Gomorrah after the flood, because, you know, we're told they come back afterwards. Numbers says they come back afterwards. They're going to get the same punishment as the one in Tartarus. God is furious. You're going to probably say, and this is the biggest argument to this theory, and I've heard it every time I try to talk about it. Well, that can't be true because angels can't marry. I mean, we know that in Luke. Luke tells us, and okay, I'm going to use the verse, so let's use it. I'm in Luke 20, verse 36. And it's referring to angels. "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to the angels, Bene Ha Elohim." If you are equal to the angels, they can't mate. Now, that's the trouble with that is, I'm gonna go into that in a minute. The trouble with that particular thing is the angels in heaven don't mate. I know they don't. These aren't in heaven. These gave up. Remember, they came and made a pact. They gave up their oikotarian. They gave up their house. They gave up their angelic house, their bodysuit, and put on a human bodysuit. And human bodysuits can mate. Angels in heaven don't have human bodysuits. They don't have a human oikotarian. this is what they did. This is the pact they made. And Jude says they left their first estate, heaven, and put on an oiketarian. You better believe that's not the same. The angels in heaven do not marry. That's right. First Peter, let's see what he brings into this. I'm in 1 Peter 3. 18, the 18th verse. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Jesus had a human house. He had to be fully human, because he has to be put to death in this human house. I know he was God. You know I know that. But he's also human. And it says right here in Peter that his flesh had to die. His human oiketarian, that house, had to be killed because he was dying for us. But quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went, and here's what I was trying to tell you, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, these are the ones in Tartarus, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And that part tells us, as Jesus went to those disobedient watcher angels that came down on Mount Hermon, and they were in prison, he proclaimed victory of the cross. That's what he did. We'll find that what he did on the cross changes, and then the sons of God will be called us. We'll be called the believers because of his blood. We have to understand some other things that are happening here. 2 Peter is a really cool verse. If you go to 2 Peter 2:4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. Well, who are we talking about here? What angel sinned? We're talking about these ones that came down and made the pact. But cast them down to hell, and that should be Tartarus. If your most versions will say, cast them down to Tartarus. I already told you where that is. Lowest part of hell. And deliver them in chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. This is the only time, and Peter is the only author, I love one and onlys in the Bible. Only time in the Bible that you're going to find Tartarus, and Peter is the only author that tells you this story, that those guys are so bad, God made another place below awful hell and made it even worse, and it's called Tartarus. I mean, it's the worst of the worst, not that they're not all bad, they are, but this is the baddie of the bad, and he places these watcher angels that came down to distort man's DNA, and he puts them in Tartarus, and Peter says they're in chains down there right now. That's who Jesus went and preached to. Yes, he did. Now, let's go on. Paul hints at some bad angels as well. 1 Corinthians 11. This is a cool verse. I presented this verse one time to a pastor. He goes, I'm not going there. Well, I am, so let's do it. Because I think Paul's pretty good. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 9. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. And most versions say covering on her head. Because of the angels. That's not my words. That comes from the Apostle Paul. And he said, basically, men, get your wives under control and cover up their hair. Because we know for a fact that in Genesis 6, those awful angels lusted after human women because their hair was gorgeous and they were pretty. Cover up their heads. Paul says it's because of the angels. Nobody likes that verse when you bring that to a pastor. They'll say, that's not what that means. I don't know. Last time I read English, when it says because of the angels, I think that is what that means. You can decipher that verse for what you want to. The Good News Translation adds a little bit of depth to it. I know a lot of people don't like it, but it is pretty easy to understand. And it basically says, on account of the angels, then a woman should have a covering over her head to show that she is under her husband's authority. Remember, it started on account of the angels. Put that in where it's supposed to be, and I think you'll figure out just like I did. So those angels shed their immortal bodies, their oikotarians, we've talked about that, their house. They left their first estate, which is heaven. They shed their heavenly bodies, their oikotarian, so they could begin this dastardly plot that we began unfolding. Now, I want to add a John in here. So let's go to John 1, and I'm going to start reading to you the 11th verse. And we're talking, of course, about Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become, and here's the key word, sons of God. This is where it changes. This is where the sons of God changes. It changes in John 1. Before that time, the sons of God are angels. Bene Ha Elohim. When Jesus came and his own didn't receive him, he said, I will give power to all that receive me to become sons of God. That's the New Testament change. But we're studying Old Testament here. So I want you to keep, in fact, in mind that these sons of God, these Bene Ha Elohim, are angelic beings. Hebrews 13:2 says this, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. They look enough like us when they come down here and they change their house. They change their oikotarians to come onto earth. They look like people. Now, let me say this too. There are many instances where angels look like people and they're good guys. They don't come down here and get into the human body and go out and have sex with women. They don't. There were some that came down to save Lot and his family. When they went into Sodom and Gomorrah, there were some that have walked around and saved people in car wrecks. There are many stories when you hear about angels, and they look like people. They didn't come to do mischief. There are good angels that come and change their oikotarian for a little bit, their house. They do what God sent them to do, and then they go back up. We know that's a fact. But these 200 that plotted this was a bad, awful, demeaning, debilitating plot from the beginning. They set about to do what they did. And it changed the world. It changed the world. If you don't understand that the flood was not because the earth had become so bad, it was because the DNA of human beings had been so corrupted. God got down to 8 people, pure humans. And had he not intervened, there would have been no human race for Jesus to come through, because that was the plot of Satan. And he darn near did it. I mean, out of the millions of people that were living on earth, it got down to 8 that were pure. And that's how serious this story is. Well, go ahead.
It talks about, too, I mean, it says all flesh.
All.
So it's not only humans.
You're right.
Them out. It says
animals,
the beasts, the birds, the creepy things, the livestock, everything was corrupt.
I know.
Nothing. So.
And God couldn't handle it. He said, I'm not going to do this. And he sets about a plan to save these 8 people. We've talked a little bit about, and I'm just going to briefly touch this, although this is not the lesson, but you'll like this. This is a rapture story when we get to the flood. Because the world is going to go through a great tribulation. The flood is going to kill everybody and everything. That's tribulation at the max. God raptures the righteous. Puts them in a boat. And God's always got a rapture story. And that one is a good one. I like it. So let's continue on. So if we understand that these Bene Ha Elohim, these angelic beings plotted to do a really gross, terrible thing, then we have to understand that that's why they're put in Tartarus, they're being punished, that's why God had the flood. I want you to know, as intellectual studiers of the Bible, there is a view that 99.6% of the pastors, I don't know about lay people, how the percentage, believe another view. And it's called the Sethite view. I'm not going to spend a lot of real estate on it, but I want you to know it, because if you don't, you can't be learned. And it is this, that when we say the sons of God, they call those the son. They think those are the sons of Seth, the good sons of Seth. And they lusted after the daughters of women, and they think those are the daughters of Cain, and because God told them not to mix. So here's the good guys of Seth, having sex and babies with the daughters of Cain, which we know Cain's line's not good, and they have giants that cover the whole world. Now these are two human families, and I do understand Cain is serpent seed, but they looked human. So if you believe in any way that the sons of Seth are the sons of God, never called that in the Old Testament any other place, had sex with the daughters of Cain, and they created giants. That's the Sethite view. Just saying. So the sons of God refer to the godly line and requires unlikely explanation. The ungodly women are far more attractive than the godly women. So where were the daughters of Seth? Why didn't they want to have babies with them? They were just ugly? Don't know. That's another question. Also, if Genesis 6 is about the intermarriage between the godly line, Sethites, and the ungodly line, the Canaanites, it is odd that only godly men were marrying ungodly women and not ungodly men marrying godly women. Were the godly women just that ugly? The traditional view offers a much better explanation. Our view. As humanity began to multiply, the spirit beings, those angelic watcher angels, found these human women to be sexually attractive, especially other texts will say they're very attracted to their hair. Don't know why. That's a big deal. But this approach leaves many unanswered questions. Why did this make God angry to wipe out the whole world if they were just human beings that were evil and good? Right now, an evil man having sex with a good woman does not produce a giant. Never seen one in my life. Don't know about you guys. And I've seen some real bad boys have babies with some real good girls. Never saw a giant born to any of them. What about you guys? The idea that these were believers marrying unbelievers doesn't seem to fit in any way. It doesn't make sense. So, this Matthew 22, verse 30, is the linchpin verse that these Sethite people always use. Know it, because they'll say it to you. And it reads as following. I'm sorry, I think I said that wrong. Matthew 22, 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. He's basically saying, a guy came to him and said, Master, there was a woman that lived and her husband died. She married a brother and he died. She married another brother and six or seven times she married. And the person's asking Jesus, so in heaven, who's going to be your husband? He said, there's not going to be any husbands. Because in heaven, there's no marriage, just like the angels do. Notice what he doesn't say. Jesus does not say the angels are not capable of having sex. He does not say that. He said there's no marrying in heaven. Well, number one, these guys came down out of heaven. Remember the Oikotarian? They took a new house. They left their first estate. They left heaven. So they're no longer in heaven. They walked on earth and they took on a human body, a new house. Different rules. You can't compare this. There is no marrying in heaven. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about Mount Hermon, which is on planet Earth, and the plot they've spun to contaminate and derail God's plan for a Messiah in the human race. That's what it basically boils down to. Here's what you have to know about angels too. Evidently, it was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah after the flood. Why do I say that? It seems like those angels, there were false angels having sexual relations during the Sodom and Gomorrah story. Let's read. I'm in Genesis 19:5. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, now these are the evil men of Sodom. Where are the men which came in these night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. The evil people, inside Sodom and Gomorrah, when the angels came to save Lot and his family, those evil men knew who they were. They recognized them as angelic, although they looked human, because they had been having philandering parties, I'm saying that nicely, with other angelic beings going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. How can I prove that? I can prove this. Anytime that happens, God destroys everything. He destroyed the whole earth because of it. What's he going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He doesn't leave one stitch left. He destroys it all. It is an abomination to him. And what those nasty men wanted, those good angels that came to rescue Lot, and that's a sordid story, and I'm not going to go into detail. We will study it because it's Genesis. But what you're going to know is those angelic men that came to save Lot, the evil men of Sodom and Gomorrah, knew they could have sex. They had a human oikotarian. They had a human house on. Because they were used to that with more fallen angels. And God destroyed them all. Really interesting when you pick apart Sodom. We'll do some in-depth with that. There's a lot more there than we've ever thought about before. The Bible is dramatic when it comes to mixing of DNA. We're not going to go into a lot of this in this study because it's in the Pentateuch, the first five books, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, Moses wrote. He goes into great detail. It's pretty interesting, and I'm going to give you some chapters that you might want to read. Leviticus 20, for instance, I'm going to briefly touch this just to make a point, but there was a death penalty assigned for any human woman, would lie with an animal. And we all know what lie means. And there was a death penalty for man or woman who had sexual intercourse with an animal. Not just men, women and men. And that's a death penalty. God believed mixing of species was punishable by death. It is interesting when you read Leviticus 20 when it talks about a woman lying with a beast. Beast is a truly, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking bear, you're thinking coyote, a beast. Beast often in the Bible, one of its meanings is a non-human creature. Because not only were women, and I'm going to try not to be too graphic here, but forgive me, I don't know any way else to say this. Not only were women lying with fallen angels and birthing monsters, the angels were having them then lie with animals they had created by having sex with them, and so they were mating women with these half-animal, half-fallen angels creatures, and they were making even ickier creatures. That's what beast means. Beast means a mixing of a non-natural union. So if fallen angel had sex with, say, a cow, and you'll see minotaurs that the early Greeks talked about, these half-goat, half-men, half-cow, half-men. That's the angels were mixing these. But then if the woman would lie with one of those creepy things, that's what Moses is pointing to in Leviticus. God said, if you do that, you lie with one of those beasts, it's a death penalty. So we have to understand that early Jews, early Bible scholars, these people in Moses' day watched this. They saw this. They knew when God wrote the laws in Leviticus, A woman lies with a beast, she is to be stoned or she is to be killed. They knew exactly what God was saying. You need to stop this unnatural mixing. I sent the flood to begin with, and now I'm just going to kill you. It's just going to be the death penalty because it's unnatural and God abhorred that. So if you want to read Leviticus 20, you get the idea of what God thought about this mixing. Sodom and Gomorrah began it up again. And we see the penalty that happens to them. God destroys them. You can't even find it to this day in the deserts. They've looked and looked for Sodom and Gomorrah. I say, don't look anymore. You can't find ash any different than the sand. That's what it is. It's ash. It's gone. God destroyed it. So that picture of those angels coming to save Lot, they had their Oikaterian house on. They had their look like a person house on. Remember, they first ate with Abraham. They first stopped at his tent, and Jesus was with them, and they had supper with him. And then they went on down to rescue Lot and his family. Jesus stayed. If you want to know why Lot's wife and what happened to her, Jesus is standing. You know what? When the angel said, you run to the rock, guess who was standing there waiting with his arms open wide for that family? It was Lot's family was to run into the arms of Jesus, and his wife refused. You turn down Jesus, wouldn't want to be you. That's the picture. Jesus is standing there waiting to protect these. The angels are trying to bring them out. The men in the town want to have sex with them. This is the same story again. God destroys them all. Just saying, it makes total sense when you get the real picture. This is nightmarish times. This is a time in the history of man that it would have been more sci-fi than you can imagine. It got down to only 8 people are pure. How do we know that? Because this one's saved. Methuselah dies the day the flood starts. These are the last of the patriarchs, the last of the pure humans. Enoch's taken out. The last of the pure humans are either dead, taken out, or raptured on a boat. And it got down to a very few. A small, not even a 2 handfuls of people. Because Methuselah died, Enoch's taken out, and then we have 8 on the boat. The rest are mixed blood, and they are not redeemable because God did not create them. He can't redeem something he didn't create. People ask me, do you think there will be animals in heaven? I said, yes, I do. Of course, I know there's going to be horses because we're going to ride them, but I do think so because God created the animals. Now, the mixed ones, no, I don't think so. I think that's why God destroyed in that flood probably dragons, probably humongous dinosaurs that he did not make. And I'm speculating here, but I know they were doing a lot of DNA mixing. I know that they were tweaking humans into animals and the monsters we can't probably even imagine. Those would not be in heaven. He didn't create those. But I believe animals he created, they're going to be. Can't prove it. I'm just saying God's same yesterday, today, and forever. And the creation of his human race, the pure human race, Jesus came to redeem through his blood. It goes back to that ancient prophecy, and I've said it, this will be twice tonight. I could say it 200 times. It would not be enough. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That, if you don't know Genesis 3:15, I've done a really awful job teaching Genesis to you. That is the verse of which the whole Bible's plots are based on. It started in the garden, the battle with Satan and God, and it's going to weave its way through the seed line, the DNA, the begot, clear to the end, when we're going to see King Jesus step off his big white war horse in Revelation 19 and take on the seed of the serpent forever and ever and end it. End of battle. But it doesn't happen until the end of days. And that's what we're looking at here. Many Bibles will use the word Nephilim. you're going to hear that over and over again. I did a pick apart for that. These monstrous creatures that are, I think the King James is typically calls them giants. The real translation in Hebrew is Nephilim, and it's from the word Nephal, which really means fallen ones. It would make more sense to use that word Nephilim because they were created by the fallen ones, fallen angels, having sex with human women. And that Nephilim then would have the root word of the Nephal, the fallen ones in it. Now, if you use a King James Bible, which I do a lot of times, they use the word gigantus. And it became translated in English as giants. We are going to learn a lot about the giants in this study. But that word actually means, it really didn't mean giants. Gigantus meant earthborn. The root of that, and the Greek word of the equivalent of that word is titans. How many of you have heard about the Greek titans, which were semi-gods or demigods that were battling, and they were humongous, and they had super strength? It comes from this. The Greek legends come from this Bible, from the root word gigantus, which really means earthborn or titans. And our King James translated it to giants, which is an okay, they usually were giants. But the true word is Nephilim, coming from Nephal, the fallen ones. I'm just a word person. I think words matter. So depending on which translation you use, we're going to be talking about either the Nephilim or the giants or the titans or the earthborn. Those are all equivalent according to the ancient languages. So Satan almost succeeded. How so, you might ask? Here's how so. If you could so degenerate the human genome so that every person, creature, thing born was not human enough to be saved, if you could do that, if you could pollute the human race to the extent that sending a Messiah couldn't happen through any bloodline that you could find on earth, then you have defeated God. Because his purpose from the day in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned was to save them. The whole purpose of God is to have a family. He's got his angelic family. We know he lost a third of them. He did. They're not going to be with him. But he's got two-thirds. But he wants a human family made in his image. And they messed up really bad. And what's he going to do? He's going to send his son down a perfect human bloodline to be fully human and fully God, so that when he sacrificed him, that blood of that perfect human son would buy back all the flawed humans that had fallen before him. And it is such a wonderful plan that we must never take that for granted. We are ready for the third verse. Genesis 6:3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. That goes back to man is human. Flesh means human. Yet his day shall be 120 years. And then it's just like a quick change. There were giants. Now, that's that Nephilim word. That's that Nephal word. That's that gigantus word. There were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Let's, couple of things. This is huge. Big verse here. We learned that those Nephilim, those gigantes, those earthborn, those creatures, I call them monsters, were born when the sons of God came into daughters of men. We've pretty much gone over that. But the key verse that I have starred, I actually have it in two colors and a star beside it. And also afterward, after what? After the flood. This is where we start talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. those angels, not the ones that are chained in Tartarus, those 200 are out of commission. But there were millions that fell, fallen angels. So some came afterwards and came into Sodom and Gomorrah and began the plot again. Here's one thing you got to say about Satan. He may get knocked down, but he doesn't stop. And it doesn't seem like he learns anything from a defeat because he's going to do the same thing again. I mean, my goodness, God just flooded the whole earth and took out all of his monster babies. And here he comes again. Because the Bible, Moses says, and also afterward. That's huge. Big star, big underline. And it's the same thing all over again. If you've ever heard me talk, and I will go to my grave saying this, the devil doesn't have anything new. He's not creative. He's not a creative God. He's not a God at all. He's an angel. And so the plot that didn't quite work because the flood fixed all that, he starts again. It's crazy, except it's here in print. And also afterward. Yeah, he's not going to give up. And when you read, these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. The first time I understood this verse, this chapter and these verses and these words changed the way I look at the Bible. Once I understood what this story was, I could never not know it. And when I read that, I came on, these were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. I don't know how many of you sat in a college Greek mythology class wondering, why in the world am I required to take this? That would be me. I had to have it in high school, senior English. I get to college and I have to take this as my first semester in college and I'm studying Greek mythology and I'm thinking, why? Because the truth of it is, and they're not telling you this, this is not mythology. This is history. This is what happened. These men who were of old, men of renown, are the Greek Titans. They are the Zeuses. They are the Atlases. They are the Poseidons. These people-ish, creepy, monster things really lived. And they're part of every culture's memory. Every culture talks about this. The American Indians have a culture that we don't talk about. Buffalo Bill Cody, I don't know if you know who he was, a big deal in early America. And he used to travel with a traveling show. My dad used to talk about, not that he saw him, but he used to talk because everybody knew about him. And he would have buffalo and he'd bring cows in and longhorns and he'd ride horses. And he had Indians that traveled with him who were hired. They were not slaves. And they would do trick things on ponies and they would do bows and arrow things. Really cool. Like a circus, but with the American Indians. And Buffalo Bill Cody writes in his journal, and you can find it online, that one of his very best friends, an old Indian that always traveled with him and did shows and did things with him, talked about his grandfather knew about the Native Americans on the plains, that they knew that there were giants, red-headed, green-eyed giants that were so large, they lived in the plains of America, that they could run alongside a buffalo herd, and they were so large that they would pick up a buffalo under their arm like we do a dog, pull its front leg off, and eat it raw as they're running. This was the history of America. Giants were on the earth then and afterwards. They were here. We don't hear that story. That's, look it up. It's one of his journals. And I'm thinking, that's really not too far from us, as far as time-wise. So these things are around, and the part of the study that we're doing is, we're going to eventually, not tonight, but probably next week, I'm going to take you into why this is so appropriate for our today, because they're among us. They may not be 30 feet tall. They may not look like a goat man. But they're Nephilim nonetheless. They're creatures from the fallen ones. and they are out to do the Genesis 3:15 seed war. We are in the middle of it. Whether you want to talk about it or not, doesn't matter. Let me give you some ancient people that believe like we do so you feel a little bit better, and then we're going to call it a night and finish next week. Josephus, who's one of my favorite research sources, Jewish historian, not a Jew and not a Christian, just a historian, writes continually about the giants and the Nephilim in his presence. He documents sizes, and he goes into great detail about their stance, their smell, their sound. I guess they were so disquieting that their sounds pierced out loud so long that entire towns would be emptied when they opened their mouth. They were so unnatural sounding. And he said the smell was not anything the average person could stand. He documents their size. And he Josephus tells that in early Jewish history, they had giant bones on display on the way to the temple so that when Jews would walk by, there would be priests standing there saying, "This is what our God can defeat. This is why we follow God, because he can take on the giants." And they had skeletons laying there so that it would scare the Jews enough that they would believe in God. It was a scare tactic. But he said there were real skeletons. We will later on go into an area about the Raphaim. They're not the same. This is going to be a warning about next week. We're going to talk a little bit about the Raphaim. By the way, if you wonder what they are, that would be Goliath and his four brothers. And we're going to talk about them. Are they Nephilim? Yes, they are. They are a form of Nephilim. I want to end with Genesis 6, 5 through 8. And then we're going to call it a night. And I want to read this because this is the saddest. I think this is the saddest part of the Bible. I think this one sentence will break your heart, and you should know it. I'm in Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And this is the verse that makes me weep when I think about it. I'm in Genesis 6, verse 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Did you know God grieves? God was grieved in his heart because of us. If that didn't break your heart, I didn't read that right. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." And here's a huge but. Big conjunction. Big, humongous word, but. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if you don't know this, you're from the lineage of Noah. Why do you have a chance to be saved? Because a man named Noah found grace in God's eyes. And even though it grieved God's heart, God still loved us and wanted us as his family. So, Father, we thank you for this hard lesson. I thank you that you were grieved, and yet you still loved. And we are so very sorry, Father, when we fail you. We are so very thankful that you still made a way through Jesus because of Mr. Noah and because of your great grace. Let us never take that for granted. And Father, I ask tonight, if anyone's listening to this lesson that does not know Jesus as Savior, tonight it would be the night that they would stop in their tracks, they would ask forgiveness for their sins, and they ask your Son to come into their heart and save them. God, we ask that you take these words that we've learned tonight and let us meditate on them and let them just sink in deep so that we understand what we're up against. This ancient battle has not changed, but we know who wins. And we thank you for your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.